The Big Ten, yes. Yes, it is, yes. Yeah, that's pretty good. Oh, and that was the football game. Ohio State beat Northwestern, which my mom, she went to school at Northwestern. And so little Northwestern played in the Big Ten championship against Ohio State. And we're doing okay, but then Ohio State just overwhelmed them. And now that's the big controversy, that Ohio State has only played 6 games. They're undefeated. They won the Big Ten. They're probably going to be in the college football playoff. And other schools are, well, we played 12 games. We're all beat up. They only played 6 games and they get in. So it's the politics and sports too. So a long time, yep. In fact, I just recorded something. I like history and documentaries and things like that on, oh, and I'm blanking on his name, but the old gangsters and mafia from our history. That's some colorful history. But the rigging of the 1919 World Series. Remember the Black Sox? You remember hearing about that? And the mafia guy that was behind a lot of that. So they get into politics. They get into sports. And then during World War II, some of the mafia bosses, the government, the CIA, went to the mafia guys and got them to control the dock workers in New York so that they would produce for the war effort. You know, we don't need a strike right now. And so the mafia, good American mafia that they were, right, good patriots, went in and made sure that there was no trouble down on the docks. You cause trouble, the mafia knows how to handle you. So, well, let's pray. Glad you're here. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for this Advent season, and we look forward to the birth of our Savior. What a special time of the year. We pray for folks that, as we were talking about earlier, that some folks this time of year just get sick, but the traveling, the family, and the uniqueness, especially of this year, Lord, may it be a special time communing with you, even if we can't quite commune with families in the same way. So bless our time now as we continue our look at not the football conference, but the Big Ten, the commandments, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so go ahead and turn to Matthew 22. Everybody have some notes. And basically what I figure I'll give you is you have my notes. And that way sometimes you don't have to write down verses and just maybe it'll make it a little easier for keeping track. And if I get lost, you can help me stay where I am. But so the Big Ten, we've been especially looking at some of the introductory things. And today we're going to continue that a little bit more because in a minute I'm going to show you, I got some new toys this week. And when I get new toys, then I get excited. It's like, ooh, need to, I'm calling this the introduction part two, but revisited and focused a little more. So some more introductory stuff to help us when we're actually in the commandments starting next week, that just to help us make sure we understand what it's all about. So initially going back to Reformation Sunday when John Calvin was here preaching, right? The sum of it all, we looked at the greatest commandment, which in Matthew 22, so if you're there, just let me read this once again, very familiar passage. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, there's politics, if you want, there was a lot of politics going on during that Jesus day with the Roman Empire, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, a scribe, one trained in the law, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Wanting Jesus to just tell us what to do. Just reduce it down, which is sometimes what we want. Just give us the answer. Don't make us think. Just give us the answer. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so we know that as the great commandment, Jesus' teaching, and we're going to be using that. Sometimes they call those the two tables. Love the Lord your God, table one, tablet one, we might say. And then love your neighbor, that's the second table. So as we go through the Ten Commandments, going to divide them up in the first four commandments, basically, that are directed towards God, table one, and then beginning in commandment 5 through 10, the second table directed towards one another, humans. You might think of the vertical, starts with the vertical, then we go to the horizontal. What does my love for God look like in our love for one another? Well, those two, and if you have Bibles that have references, those are come out of the Old Testament. So, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So that's part of what was in the Old Testament, as we would call it. And then in Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it's always tied to our relationship to the Lord. And if your Bible or translation has Lord capitalized whenever it's quoting Old Testament, all capital, L-O-R-D, usually most of our translations, that means Yahweh. Jehovah is the Latinized phrase, but Yahweh. So the covenant God. So all of this is important in a covenant community. We'll get to that in a bit. And so love your neighbor as yourself. And then sometimes people, oh, does that mean we're not supposed to love ourselves as if it's prideful? No, that's not what it's saying. The idea is we naturally are concerned with ourselves. Think of the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where basically do unto others as you want them to do unto you. So that's the reciprocal relationship of I'm concerned, I want to be treated right. Well, I want to treat you the way I'm treated. What a good standard, even outside the church. That'd be good for, you know, just culture in general. In Ephesians 5, when it's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife, husbands are to love their wives as their own body. And so men, we fall very short in the relationship of marriage, of loving our wives as Christ loved the church and as we love our take care of ourselves. So that's the sum of it all. We're going to be coming back to that toward at the end, sort of summarizing once again. But out of that, the two tables is how we're going to divide what when we're organizing the Ten Commandments in a bigger organization. Okay, some resources. So my toys, thank you. Why am I thanking you? No, these studies, it gives me an excuse to buy more books. So these are books that, a couple resources, just so you know, why I get excited about this, and thank you for letting me be excited, but some very heavy-duty commentaries on Exodus in this case, because we're going to be looking at Exodus 20. Remember, the Ten Commandments are also listed in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We might talk a little bit, some of the minor differences, but Exodus. So New American Commentary by Dr. Stewart, the New International Version Application Commentary, Peter Enns. You know, these guys are just big names in scholarship, Old Testament. You know, this is my world that I love. And I had these in my library for years. Another good book is, it's called The Dictionary of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. So the first five books, just scholarly articles on major topics as they develop in the first five books of the Torah, but we call it the Pentateuch or the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the first five books. And so by major scholars, and so one of the topics is the Decalogue, Deca, 10 words, the Big Ten. So an entire article on the Ten Commandments, which is very interesting. Another commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. This is by Dallas Seminary, which is a seminary I really like, and they're really strong in Bible exposition. So if you went to, in fact, that was one of the seminaries I almost went to, but they, not only do you have to study the entire Bible in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but also you have to go through the entire Bible, every book in English, so they are very solid on, let's make sure we understand the whole Bible. This set, this is Old Testament, and there's a volume New Testament. if you want a good commentary series, you know, every Christian ought to have this in their home. But this is a very good commentary set. Once again, I won't say simple. It's very solid, but it's very understandable to help as you're studying the Bible or making sure I'm not a heretic up here. This, you know, it's very good explaining the entire Bible. A couple books. This is one. Thank you, Debbie. But just a little book from Dennis Prager that, in fact, I'll be reading from that in just a second. It's some introduction. But if you know who Dennis Prager is, Dr. Reed, our own Gerard Reed, The Liberating Law. That's a, you know, helpful resource at, you know, designed for a certain level. This one here I'll be reading from, but Philip Graham Ryken, Dr. Ryken, he's the president of Wheaton College now, but for years he was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church, which was a Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I mean, so he's one of those historic churches in our country. He's one of those big-name scholarly preachers that now is the president of Wheaton College. But written in stone, The Ten Commandments and Today's Moral Crisis. I really like this, and this is at a little deeper biblical level. Then I've got one coming tomorrow, the mail. Have you been getting your packages? We've had some things like coffee. We haven't had, in fact, that might be why Georgia might not be here, is our coffee was supposed to be delivered 10 days ago. And so we've been using other coffee. What's that? Did they? Well, then we... But the mail's been late, so I have another book that's supposed to get here tomorrow. But this is a very scholarly, The Ten Commandments, Manual for the Christian Life by a Dutch guy, Jay Dauma. But it had to be translated into English. But very heavy-duty, in-depth, getting into the meaning of the Ten Commandments, the significance, and the application. So, and like I said, there'll be another one coming tomorrow. So, let me read just a couple of these to illustrate where we're going with this. So Dennis Prager, in his introduction, listen to these words. No document, starts off the introduction, the Ten Commandments, still the best moral code, okay? No document in world history so changed the world for the better as did the Ten Commandments. Western civilization, the civilization that developed universal human rights, created women's equality, ended slavery, created parliamentary democracy, among other unique achievements, would not have developed without them. As you will see when each of the Ten Commandments is explained, these commandments are as relevant today as when they were given over 3,000 years ago. In fact, they're so relevant that the Ten Commandments are all that is necessary to make a good world, a world free of tyranny and cruelty. Okay, it's a little overstated. He's not a Christian. He is an Orthodox Jew. So it's very, he's looking at it at this, these are good rules to live by, which they are. So the importance of the Ten Commandments, even in culture. In fact, if you remember in previous, and if you have the old notes, some of the uses of the law. One of the uses of the law, which would include the Ten Commandments, is to restrain or curb evil. So obviously it's good for a culture, any culture, to have laws against murder or adultery or things like that. So that's he's at a very horizontal level stating it in that particular way. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, quote that one I showed you, makes the statement that the Ten Commandments are an excellent summary of 10 divine rules for human conduct. Once again, true statement, but that's, you know, it needs to go further than that. It's not just rules for conduct. Do this and you're a good person, where obviously we as Christians should understand it. But they are not the 10 suggestions, they're 10 commandments. And then, let me read you this. I like Dr. Reed's book. You know, he kicks it up a notch as well on the back cover. Discovering freedom in Christ through his unchanging law. So I like connecting law, gospel, God's principles, And then obviously the establishing what is the purpose of the law as is in Christ. So in a day and age when Christ's church is grappling with issues of moral relativism, that's a problem in our culture and in the church, and the loss of consensus in defining what freedom in Christ means, the call to seek God's wisdom through his unchanging law is imperative. And so in other words, freedom in Christ. We are free from the bondage of sin, but what he's saying and the where he's coming from a little more is, but that doesn't mean that just, okay, Jesus loves me, that means I can just go live however I want. That's a misunderstanding and a presumption on God's grace. So the liberating law challenges the moral bankruptcy of our free society. And turn on the news and people, I don't want anybody telling you Christians can't tell us how to live. Free society and calls for a reawakening to the timeless absolutes of right and wrong. That guard healthy, holy living. It provides both the Old Testament foundation, that's what we're going to be looking at, and the New Testament implications of the Ten Commandments to help us understand that they are not words of condemnation nor of penalty, but words of true liberation. In this context, the Ten Commandments can be understood as the 10 ways to sustain a lasting, loving relationship with our Creator. So I like what he's doing is it's not just a bunch of don't do this, don't do that, but it's actually a way or a lifestyle that shows we are liberated from the bondage of sin to live responsible, holy lives that please God. So, you know, that's, I'll be using examples, you know, from all these just to illustrate different points as we go through. So some good resources, a lot of stuff out there. Any comments or questions at this point? All right. Well, then we will go to sort of back the plan. What we're going to do then, starting next week, is a specific commandment. We'll look at the Old Testament meaning. So in Exodus 20, meaning, significance, application, we'll look at the Old Testament meaning in the context and the significance. What is the principle, the timeless principle? That's so we're going to get beyond just the don't murder. Oh, well, that's easy. I've never murdered. Well, yes, you have, biblically. And so that's part of what we're going to look at, and that's Old Testament, then into the New Testament, and then the New Testament application. So, for example, the idea of when Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you. So we'll be looking at some of that. So what then does it mean to keep the law? We touched on this a few weeks ago, but as Christians, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. How does this apply to us? Because it would be very easy for us to excuse, okay, yeah, I hope those pagans out there are listening and the Ten Commandments, and we need to post them in schools, and we need to, you know, but I'm glad I've got all this covered. That's the danger, is we excuse it for someone else. And so in verse 40 that I just read in Matthew 22, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So what does that mean? How do the Ten Commandments reflect, if you will, all of God's Word and what it means for us as Christians to apply them to our lives? That'll be what we're looking at. A word I used a couple times ago as part of the introduction, God's law is not just an exhaustive list that, you know, okay, if it's not listed, then there's a loophole and I can get away with it. No, they're paradigms. Which mean a paradigm, some stands for something bigger, a significance, a principle, so that it's not just that one little don't murder. There's going to be lots of ramifications for that. And that's why in the Old Testament, and why today we should have judges, we don't need laws for every single thing, because then people know how to get around the tax laws or whatever it is. You should have judges that then interpret and apply the principles of a law to unique circumstances. But you can't, because you can't write down every law. Well, ultimately for us as Christians, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and this will come up in the sermon later, we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God himself should be applying these laws in our lives individually. Okay? Because God's law is not just written on stone tablets, it's to be written in our hearts. And so that's, once again, that's how we can live the law versus, you know, the two stone tablets out front, carry those around. Well, I didn't do that. So I'm good today. No, God the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what Galatians 6:2 calls the law of Christ, written on our hearts, not on stone. So that's what we're going to be looking at as well. And I think I mentioned in past that in Judaism, they go through and they try to categorize every law mentioned in the old their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And so they'll start off with the two, you know, the love your Lord your God, Deuteronomy, love your neighbor, Leviticus, those two, plus the Ten Commandments, plus 601 others, gives us a grand total of 613 laws. And that way, so now they've categorized them, which then makes it easy sometimes to, well, I didn't commit one of the 613, so I'm okay. See, it narrows it down, which becomes, instead of a paradigm, let's think about this, instead of an exhaustive list, that, folks, becomes legalism, where we can point, because I want a list, and preaching, I kid about this, and I probably do it sometimes too, where give you a list of things to do so you can feel good about yourself that I kept that list this week. See, that's, we want our own self-righteousness to be tied into a list of do's and don'ts. And unfortunately, every really other religion, and in Latin, what's called Christianity, every other religion has that legalistic bent. So that's one thing we want to move beyond. J. Gresham Machen, old Dutch, he was the prime minister, actually, of, or no, that was de Kuyper, Abraham Kuyper, but a great theologian in a book, What is Faith, said, a low view of law always brings legalism in religion. A high view of law makes a man, a woman, a seeker after grace. Think about that. If you have a low view of law, just a list of things to do, you know, the law, who cares, the law, but I kept it, then I'm proud of myself as a legalist. I don't have a very high view of law. It's just a list of rules and regulations. That's legalism. A high view of law, because it's given by our holy lawgiver, God himself, and the purpose of the law shows us why we are sinners. We can't please God on our own. And so the idea then is, a high view of law shows me my sin and drives me to God's grace. So that's very important as we're going through these Ten Commandments. Let's not reduce it down to this level where, yep, I didn't do that this week. No, wow, I violate that in principle every day. Lord, have mercy. And so that's a very important component about all of this. So keeping the law, we are in Christ. And obviously, Jesus kept the entire law, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law on our behalf. It's a good reflection in how we should live. More on that in just a minute. But it's not, let's not reduce it to a list of rules and regulations. Let's appreciate it for a holy standard that we are incapable of. We strive for, we love God, but it drives us to his grace. So that's very important. And then this is what I really, why we're sort of part two of the introduction. Philip Graham Ryken, great preacher, like I said. So I'm calling him Ryken's Rule. And once again, the book is Written in Stone, The Ten Commandments, and Today's Moral Crisis. So I get all these books, and I've got to get caught up, you know, to where we're supposed to be in our series here, which is why you're getting another introduction, because I'm reading, you know, 60 pages of introduction before we even get to the first commandment. I'm like, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. So that's why you're getting another introduction. You don't like it, tough. But Ryken's Rules, I love these. And I'll just point out that they are a reflection of when I taught MSA, meaning, significance, application. So Ryken's rules. So the first one, you have them listed there, what he calls the biblical rule. Every commandment, so now he's getting into the Ten Commandments. So every commandment, the Big Ten, every commandment must be understood in the context of the entire Bible. You've heard me pound that where, you know, look at the context. What's the purpose in Exodus 20? But how is that consistent with the entire book of Exodus, with the entire Old Testament, with the entire Bible? Because God's word is not going to contradict itself. So you have to understand comprehensively what God has said in his whole word before we just narrow it down, because if all we do is just take a little slice here, you know, that may seem to say one thing, and then over here we pull another little verse out of context, and it may seem to say the exact opposite. And then we get into arguments about theological issues that if we understood the whole and what's being emphasized in these different parts, then we would have a better picture. So that's, we want to make sure we understand the entire Bible. So simply, what application for us is, let's not just take the Old Testament, what it seems to say, just the mean, just don't kill, or murder actually, do not murder. Well, but what's that look like in the New Testament when Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you. So have to understand the entire Bible. So it's a little bigger than just 10 verses or thereabouts in Exodus. Okay, that's the biblical rule. The inside-out rule. Okay, we've already touched on this. Every commandment is internal as well as external. This goes back to that legalism. Sometimes we like to, you know, be whitewashed sepulchers, like Jesus would accuse the, you know, where, look at us, we go to Community Fellowship of Christians. Look what nice people we are. And it's all external, but not in this room. I'm not talking about you people. But the inside are full of dead men's bones. And so it's not a show of my righteousness, it's a reflection of God in me. And so the internal, inside out. So that's why we need to go more than just that. Didn't murder anybody this week, physically, literally, but no, internally, you know, those bad thoughts I thought about Kate this week. I mean, I had some horrible thoughts about poor Kate. It was ugly, and I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? Okay. But that's why the Holy Spirit helps take God's word, and applies it to our hearts. That's the application. That's what we are trying to get to. In every message for all of us, see, that's the importance. I don't want to give you a list of things to do and don't. I want you to recognize how bad your sin is, how big God's grace is, and how we should live for Jesus. So, inside-out rule. I like that. The two-sided rule. Every commandment is both positive and negative. So when it talks about thou shalt not murder, so we're not just anti-death, yet don't do this, but we are pro-life. And so there's going to be a lot of implications for that, positive and negative. And that's what one of the things that Dr. Reed, I appreciated, you know, he gives the Old Testament, don't, but then he gives the New Testament, if you will, the what is this? Okay, well, that's easy for me to keep the don'ts. Yeah, but how can I positively apply this to my everyday life as a Christian? So that's very important as well. Then what's called the rule of categories. I like this. Each commandment stands for a whole category of sins. Because sometimes we like to just that one little one. Yeah, but there are a lot of little sins that can lead up to that sin. So there's the idea of why it's a paradigm. It stands for a whole bunch of related sins that progress from lesser to greater. So sometimes, you know, coveting, you know, well, boy, I sure wish I had a nice car like Kate. That's what I was thinking. Bad things about you is I covet her car. And so then that coveting leads to, you know what, I'm going to steal that car. And then I'm going to, you know, so sin can progress so that all those sins are part of that, if you will, paradigm. So one little you shall not covet covers an awful lot of areas of our life. For those of you with a more Reformed or a Presbyterian type background, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Larger Catechism, you know, this is what kids had to learn before they could get baptized. This is some good theology. But in one answer to question 99, you know, some little three-year-old, not really three-year-old, but a 10-year-old, say it, answer the question. You're not getting baptized. But this is what they had to learn. But the Larger Catechism, did any of you wherever you grew up in church go through any type of catechism? Catechism, yeah, you know, that's, and catechism, just teaching, understanding, which is a good thing. And that sometimes in some denominations lead to, before you're baptized, things like that, or take your first communion, whatever. Okay, so I'm quoting now the Westminster Larger Catechism. That under one sin, we're talking about categories, under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded, together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, I like the, here's a little legal lawyer language, thereof, and provocations thereunto. So in other words, it's not just that one command, it's all the other related means, what caused that, what lead up to it. I won't read the whole, this is out of the Westminster Larger Catechism, but he has it written here. Okay, the ninth commandment, which is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, don't lie. Okay? This sounds simple enough until we understand the full implications of the commandment as explained in the Westminster Larger Catechism. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are, this is now what kids have to learn about don't lie, are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in public judiciary, giving false evidence, like in a court of law, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing on judgment. I mean, it just goes on and on. To prejudice truth and justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh and partial censuring, misconstructing intentions, words, and action, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking. I mean, there's a whole section that all get tied up in don't lie. So can you see how comprehensive that's? You know, I didn't tell a lie this week. But all these other areas that touch on that same sinful notion in our lives. And that's only what's forbidden. Then there's, it's this much small print in this book. And that's only what's forbidden. Then it also has a whole section on what's requires, the positive. So that's the negative. Don't do this. But then the positive is not quite as long in the Westminster Confession. So you get the point of this is why we could spend an awful long time, and you're going to have to try to rein me in because I get excited about this. And all right, we're going to have a 50-week series on the first commandment. No, we won't do that, but we could. So what was that? 49? Yeah. So any comments or questions? You get the point on that. And that's why part of what I wanted to make sure I touch on. So, we good so far? All right. Now turn to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. And if you were here when we first started this, I read all of chapter 19 to get a little of the context. This is the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai. And so then I mentioned, notice as you're reading Exodus 19 and 20 and all the way to the next bunch of chapters, Moses up and down, up and down. He goes up to God and down to talk to the people on behalf of God. And so the first two verses of Exodus 20, verse 25 of chapter 19, so Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So now Moses is relaying, speaking, and relaying, and actually in God now is speaking here. So verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord, all capitalized the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so, covenants, if you still have your notes, I talked about this as a covenant setting, that this is part of a covenant is, I'm the great king, human terms, these same types of covenants showed up in different types of treaties between a king and his vassal. But God, as the great king, I am God. Here's what I did for you. Here is what I will accomplish on your behalf. And then there will be responsibilities for you, and we'll lead into the Ten Commandments. And so the idea then of a covenant relationship as God's people. So first thing we need to recognize directly is that the Ten Commandments are for God's people in Exodus 20, specifically Israel. So now we are God's people as Christians, but it's a little different context for us. So there's still application, but ultimately it is for redeemed, saved. I brought you out of the house of bondage. And so the picture, the Exodus, slavery in Egypt, God delivered them from the bondage of slavery. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin by God's grace. And so ultimately, these are for, to put it simply, saved people. So are the Ten Commandments good for a pagan world? Well, absolutely, but they can't keep them ultimately. I mean, they're good for curbing evil, and that's where, see, Dennis Prager, the way he's portraying it, if people would just live by the Ten Commandments, we'd be good people. Okay, well, maybe people that are behaving, but good people, no one is good apart from Christ. Okay, so very important for us to understand. And so when it comes to, then you can get in debates, and I don't want to get into this here, but should these be posted in courthouses? Should these be taught in school? Well, okay, as moral codes, kids behave yourself fine. Commandments don't change hearts. The only reason you and I can actually live out these commandments and use them for God's glory is because we have already been saved by God's grace. Very, very important, that covenant relationship. So God's grace leads to our response. Okay, so when I talk about sin is worse than we think it is, we're in bondage. Until God saves us, because God's grace is bigger than we think it is, now we are God's people, redeemed. You know, we're not just nice Americans. The definition of friend of mine said, you know, what's a Christian? Well, they're a nice person from the West, meaning Western culture, meaning United States, meaning West. No, it has nothing to do with what we do. More on that in the sermon, actually worked out well. But it's because of what God has done. Now, here's how we can live lives that reflect His holiness and who we are as His set apart people. Back in chapter 19, for example, in 19:5, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So this is what God did for Israel, holy God, setting apart his people. The word sanctification, big word, just means to be set apart. God set apart Israel here as his people. Therefore, because I'm holy and set you apart, now you are to be a holy nation, and I'm going to use Israel to draw the other nations of the world to the one true God. Well, did Israel do a good job of that? Not really. You know, that's all the pagan gods, and when they went running after other gods, we'll be talking about that next week. You shall have no other gods before me. So God's grace in that relationship, that covenant relationship, what the king has done for his vassals, his people, God's grace leads to our response. So this guy, Dr. Enns, Peter Enns, has a quote. So the Ten Commandments then, it's not simply what we must do, but it's what God is like. It reflects our holy God. Folks, that's what we have to recognize. It's not what we do so much as it reflects the holiness of the God we serve. Holiness. Here's Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And then if you read the rest of when we read 19, they sanctified. They had to sort of cleanse themselves ritually before God spoke to them. You don't just come into the presence of God, you know, with your guilt and your sin. And so the part of the cleansing rituals are a physical, you know, not that you have to take a bath with soap and water, but that is a reflection of a heart that is humble before the God that we are going before. So they sanctified themselves for 3 days. One other little point that in all the commandments, anytime you see the word you, so in verse 2, for example, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. Then verse 3 next week, you shall have no other gods before me. Anytime you see the word you, it's a singular. God's talking to using the singular, individual, personal responsibility. You know, so that just even at the level of focusing application, gee, I sure hope Marilyn's listening to this one because this really applies to her. No, Dieter, you. So the you is singular throughout. So all these commandments, when we see you, it's singular. Personal responsibility. That's what makes it makes it applicable for us today. But it's also the singular, a community, a whole community. It's for, in this case, the nation of Israel. So the you stands for all of Israel here. But then for us as the church, you know, we're the local branch of the universal body of Christ, of Community Fellowship of Christians. So not only is it my responsibility, but folks, we are a family. And so this is for our community here in Lake George. This applies to us. And so hence the helping each other live this out. So Don, he likes to physically murder people. And so I just need to, you know, Don, stop doing that, you know, because we're family. And so there's the idea. You're not. He's not. That's a joke. He doesn't physically. Do you? No. But where we are a family and we help each other, not because I'm better than you or you're better than me, but so it applies to all of us, but individual. So it's that takes a little of the temptation out, you know. Well, you know, like I said, I hope Marilyn's listening to this one because I don't struggle with this, but I know she does. See, there's that self-righteous that churches it's what a shame in churches that we do that to one another. You know, we're not in a refrigerator to preserve our piety because, oh man, we are such wonderful people. We need to preserve our holiness because those churches down the road, man, are they bad. No, this is a hospital for sick people. And guess what? We're all in the intensive care unit and together. So, all right, so the you is singular. Remember that as we go through it. It's all for God's glory. Any final comments or questions? Was that helpful? See, I mean, So in introduction part two, now when my new book gets here tomorrow, I promise you we won't have an introduction part three. No, we'll start because the one that's coming is really a good one. And of course, the one I really wanted was delayed for a week because of the mail. Any postal workers in here? You know, I feel sorry for companies. In fact, Beth works down at Anderson Shipping down near AJ's Pizza in Gold Hills Plaza, and people come in and they're shipping and sending packages and stuff, and they come in and they go after Beth and the people working in there. It's your fault that it hasn't gotten to Timbuktu, UPS, FedEx, the Postal Service, they're overwhelmed, especially this year. So don't blame my daughter for your... Well, I sent it on New Year's Eve, Christmas Eve, and I expected to be there by Christmas Day. Life's a lot tougher when you're stupid. You should have mailed it in November. So, final comments. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word once again, and we thank you for the Big Ten and just some of the wisdom of some of these commentators and good thinkers to help us see clearly what the Big Ten mean in our lives as individuals, in our physical families, and also in our local church family and indeed the church worldwide. Lord, help us to live lives as living sacrifices that bring you the honor and glory that you deserve, so that it's all about you and not us. Thank you for this time. Be with us as we go into the main service. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.